So for those of you, we're just embracing the old people image.
Just running with it.
I just turned 55. My wife is 30.
Oh, stop. That's right.
But those of you who don't know Kelly.
That's right.
30. I just want to make you aware. She has been married to me. This June will be 30 years. And
awesome.
But she has changed hundreds and hundreds of poopy diapers. She's probably vacuumed the earth a couple times around. She's moved over 15 times. She's fed 5 boys, really. I only have 4, but I'd include myself in that for...
It's true.
For 23 years. She doesn't want to hear any of this. She doesn't know I'm saying this stuff.
No,
so
I
added it. Because I didn't do anything on Valentine's, so I felt like...
Oh, that's funny.
I haven't made you laugh.
I didn't do anything either. I didn't do anything either. Sorry, that's 30 years.
She's,
right? You know I love you. Whatever.
She's been a missionary in Russia, in Kyrgyzstan,
so have you.
In Rome. Hmm. I mean, she's washed what I figured out.
What?
I think
can you stop?
Over 10,000 loads of wash is what I tried to calculate. 10,000.
That's a lot of laundry.
That's a lot of laundry. That's most a lot of times. Most of those times when we lived overseas, we didn't either have a washing machine or we only had a washing machine but no dryer. So you guys know that she is amazing. She watches more action movies than romantic ones because we have 5 men in our house. And but I love her heart. She loves Jesus.
And I
just
love you,
have,
baby.
It's the privilege. Thank you, Jonathan and others, for letting us speak together. Such a privilege, but more of a privilege just to get to be with my wife up here. I just want to show you the verse. We're actually not going to do an overview today. We're going to get into Ephesians. And part of the reason why we're up here sitting like we are is because every morning we get together. It's not on purpose. We're not like trying to be together, but we find ourselves in the living room and we sit in chairs and we study the Word of God. And I found that Kelly and I, we're not real good about going through like a study from, you know, Francis Chan on marriage or whatever. Because she doesn't want to listen to me. I'm just kidding. It's more the fact that we've just found that it's good for us to study, to meet with God on our own. But what we do is we always try to embrace the idea of asking each other what we've learned. What is God teaching you? So it's much like what we're going to do with Ephesians. We've just recreated. Of course, we've planned. We've actually thought through what we wanted to say today. But we wanted to recreate. Like, this is what we do. Mm-hmm. We talk back and forth about the Word of God. Because I want to encourage you as married couples, it doesn't have to be this incredible, like, systematic approach to teaching your wife or vice versa. It's just the simple ability to have a friend and to share what God's doing. What is he saying to mm-hmm. you? So I hope it will give you just some encouragement, especially as we begin Ephesians. Because I want to encourage you to dig in. Take a paragraph every week. At least do it once a week. And get together with your husband. If you're single, find a friend. Mm-hmm. Single adult, a student, find a friend. Find a mentor. And read through it with them. But engage. Engage in the Word of God. We are to worship God in spirit and truth. So let's make sure the truth is in us. So let me read this. The first 2 verses, if you want to turn to your Bible, it's Ephesians 1. I can read it up there. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you. And peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Kelly, what is it like? What is the main thing that stood out to you in these few verses? Like, what's something that you can get out of it?
Well, the crazy thing is that when we lived in Frisco, the church that we were attending there, we went through Ephesians. So my Bible, which I highly recommend, is just marked up, like notes all over it, you know, and so as I pulled it up, I thought, oh, I've just been through this book a number of times already. Like, surely I've mined, you know, all there is. And I love this quote by Jill Briscoe. She'll say, she'll say, Lord, I've grazed this passage before. Like, what is there left here? And he'll say, oh, Jill, but my grass grows overnight. And it is so true. So here are two verses from Ephesians that I've read numerous times, studied before, but I did, baby. I gleaned something from it. And I just look at the second verse where it says, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, it doesn't say to Christ Jesus, because he is not a far-off, distant God that we just pay homage to like an idol or like every other religion of the world. He actually lives in us. Like, he has come to live in you. You are in Christ Jesus. We're not being faithful to him. We're being faithful as he lives in us. And I just love this verse, Colossians 1:27. It says, God chose to make known the riches of his mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Just thought, we are in him. So what about you, babe? What have you learned?
Well, this is where Kelly kind of has to put up with my nerdy part of me, but some of you may be the same way. But in just two verses, I actually have put this into three sections, which...
Where is Billy? There you go.
It's crazy, but it all starts with A. There's an author, there's an audience, and there's an admonition. And admonition is not something like I'm getting in your face. It's basically just wise counsel. Like, we're giving you some counsel. So in that, and as I look at that, I think it's amazing how he gives us like themes that run through the course of this book. Mm-hmm. And that's what Kelly and I are going to kind of camp on. But the author, the audience, and the admonition. But let's talk about the author. So the other day I was talking to Kelly. It was in the morning and we were just wrapping up reading the word. And I said, what if the Apostle Paul was sitting here right now, the author of this book? What would you ask him? Like, if you had 1 minute to ask him anything, what would it be? And you said?
I said, oh my gosh, what would it be like to write the words of God? Like, to have the unhindered spirit of God so flowing through you that you're writing his words. And then so I thought about this for the first time in my life ever yesterday. Jesus, God, came to earth and lived for 33 years, and he never wrote anything. Didn't write a book. He could have come down and said, God, these people, they're going to get it all screwed up. I'm just going to write. Like, I'm just going to write every day. I'm going to write everything down that they need to know. But he didn't. He just lived it. So he said, I'm going to let Paul and Peter and a couple other guys write it out for me. But I just think he could have written it for us, and he didn't. And so that's what I would say. Paul, what was it like to, like, have the Holy Spirit give you all of this wisdom?
Yeah.
What about you?
Well, it's interesting. Even as you're talking, I'm thinking of the first chapter of John when it says that the Word became flesh.
Yes, he just lived it.
He didn't have to write it.
No,
he lived it out.
He wanted to live it.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, I think I'd ask him, just based on this Ephesians passage more. I'd go, what is this stuff about the spiritual gifts? Like, could you tell me more about that? I've wondered about it, certain parts of it, and certain gifts that I feel like I don't have. And I would just want to say, hey, could you fill me in? Because you do actually, the first thing you say about yourself is a spiritual gift. Because those of you who've read through all of Ephesians to prepare for this time, that you see in in Ephesians 4:11, it actually says he gave some as apostles, which he describes himself, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors, some as teachers. And then he says what they're for. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building of the body of Christ. Man, that's important. Mm-hmm. That seems really important. And I'd say, like, what's the difference between back then when you wrote these words to now in the church today? Because we don't really talk about the gifts. Mm-hmm. We talk about our personalities, which are important. But we don't, like, most people don't actually know their spiritual gift.
That's right.
And I think when we get to Ephesians 4, which if we only go 2 weeks at a time, I calculate it'll be like 2020. 77 weeks of Ephesians. I'm not sure they're just going to go two verses at a time. But the point is, I think, it's important for you to figure out, like, what is your spiritual gift? And if you don't, I think there are ways to do it. You can take little tests. There's actually fivefoldministry.com, which is, it's not mine. I'm not making money from it. But it's just a way you can take a simple test. It's not always just, like, precisely accurate, but it helps you understand maybe. But the main thing is that you get affirmation from someone else in the body of Christ. And let me just say, as an example, like if someone came to Trent and said, man, I have the spiritual gift of singing. If I came to Trent. If I came to you, I've got the spiritual gift of singing, let me lead worship, but they can't sing. There needs to be some affirmation from the body about those gifts. So I would ask him that. Like, I feel like that would be a...
What's your spiritual gift, Billy?
I think all of us have all, because we have Jesus in us, we have all the gifts, but you do kind of lean toward a couple that are strongest, and this is going to sound weird, but apostolic is definitely one of my gifts, and then also prophetic and pastor are pretty equal. What about you?
The opposite of yours. Mine are teaching and evangelism. I don't find myself to be an evangelist, but an evangelist is just someone who wants people to know the beauty of who God is, and I do think that that is a longing of my heart, so I would think that's
good.
Yeah, it is not easy always to be married to an apostle, though.
So learning how, I'm going to move on, learning how to practice your gifts, the best place I've found is in a small group.
That's right.
Like, be hospitable. Because that's a form of evangelism. Like, you're bringing people into the body of Christ. And I mean, it's going to be a great conversation when we get there in Ephesians 4.
That's right.
So we're going to go now to the audience, which it says here, the saints. You loving this mess
that
I'm making down here?
Who are faithful in Christ Jesus. That's our audience. The saints at Ephesus. Some messages don't say at Ephesus. Some messages just say to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus.
So there's two parts. There's two parts. I'm just commenting on the mess I'm making down here. You liking that?
Yeah.
That idea of a saint. So if you're a Christian, you're a saint. You may not be used to hearing that because maybe you grew up in a Roman Catholic tradition, and saints are very high in that regard. But a saint literally means, the Greek definition is to be set apart.
That's right.
It's like my coffee maker. My coffee maker is set apart to make bad coffee.
That's so true.
But it has one mission, and that mission is to make coffee, just like you and I. Mm-hmm. We are made and created for the glory of God.
That's right.
I mean, I'll show you these verses. Do you mind reading those, hon?
No. 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Matthew 5, let your light shine among men that they may see your good deeds and do what? And give glory to your Father in heaven. Isaiah 43, I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people who I'm formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. That's who you are.
So we are set apart. We are a saint. God has made us holy because of who we are in Christ. And that's where Kelly has taught me a lot about reminding me that I'm in Christ. Mm-hmm. You mind sharing that a bit?
You know, can you put up the next verse? Yeah. There you go. I just wanted to read this. This is further on in Ephesians. But it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, so before you even came to him, he loved you. Please don't skip that. He made us alive together with Christ. Some messages say in Christ, for by grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I am overwhelmed constantly by the fact that the Lord wants you to know that you are never alone. You were actually made to live in dependence upon him. So we live in an incredibly independent culture where we think that it is some sort of really gift or privilege to be able to be independent. But that every time you operate in independence, you're going against who God made you to be. So we are a dependent people. We were made to be creators. We were made to know our calling and our purpose and our value. But then sin came and brought death, and Christ came after that and changed everything. The veil was torn, and we were given access to the Father. The problem is that we still often live like it never happened. Okay, and so this is what I often do in the morning with Billy. So this is my Oswald Chambers, my utmost. It's been very well used. But this man who died, I don't know how long ago, mentors me. So for some of you who don't have a mentor and you wish you did, you can find one in the most unusual places. But so I'll always read something, usually to Billy from Oswald Chambers. But the verse is in John, and it says, Jesus is saying, at that day you shall ask in my name. And then he goes on later and says, the Father loves you. He says this, at that day you shall ask in my name, i.e., you shall ask in my nature. Not you shall use my name as a magic word, but you will be so intimate with me that you will become one with me, Jesus is saying. That day is not a day later on, but it's a day meant for here and now. The Father himself loves you. The union that you have with him is so complete, and it's absolute. Our Lord doesn't mean that life will be free from external perplexities, but that just as he knew the Father's heart and mind, so by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus lifts us up into the heavenly places where he can reveal the counsels of God to us. You were made to be in perfect, constant union with Jesus. And the problem is that why don't we? So if we were made that way, why don't we? And for me, I can only speak for myself. For me, it's because I'm not always aware of the promises that I have. And so I know Billy handed this out a long time ago, and I probably should have made more. So this is what I've been doing for the last, 4 months in my time with the Lord. I've taken this sheet, and I've gone through every one of them. And every time I read one, this is my little OCD thing, I make a little dot by the dot. I color in the dot so that I know that I've done it. But this sheet, for me, has helped me put in my heart who Jesus is so that I can, therefore, live like I'm meant to live in him. Does that make sense? So if you don't know who Christ is, if you are in a place where you're not learning more about who Christ is, then you are going to live like a pagan in a crisis. You just are, because you don't know who you are. And so I would encourage you to, in your time with the Lord, whatever time you have, put it on a podcast. Doesn't matter. Find a podcast with the attributes of God and soak yourself in who he is, because then you will be faithful in Christ Jesus. And that is who Paul is writing this letter to. Those who are faithful to be, not to, but faithful to be in Christ Jesus. That's what I would say about in Christ.
And I love how John 15, it says, commands us to be to abide in the vine.
That's right.
And so when we're in the vine, we experience what he's about to say here in the admonition, which is grace to you and peace. Wherever in Scripture, these two words come together a lot. Paul uses them. Sometimes it's just grace. And this is more than a salutation. This is more than just a, hey, good morning. You understand this because you're in Christ. Take it. Take this grace. And so we're just going to camp out here for the few minutes we have remaining and talk about what this means. This is authoritative counsel God is giving you.
That's right.
He is saying to you, take this grace and this peace. And I'm just telling you, it's impossible to really understand grace. I just think it's on the edge of understanding. Because grace only happens when you experience it, I think. In my own opinion, I can't just tell you it's unmerited favor. Boom, you get it. No, grace is so much more than that. And this is a major theme of Ephesians. Mm-hmm. And if you start churning it up right now, you may get it by the end of our time studying Ephesians. That he is saying, take this grace and peace, because peace will follow. So have you. Have you taken this grace? I mean, let's look at what it means. It's
God's riches at Christ's expense.
I mean, that's a great description.
Thank you.
But it's really hard to explain. So I'm going to give you the best learning definition I know. So please, I'm not advocating that you do this with your children. But we grew up, we spanked our kids when they did something terribly wrong.
Sorry, Cole.
I'm not saying, I've only got one child here. But I'm not saying that, I'm not telling you to do that. But okay. when I did it, I was very careful and I didn't have to do it very often. Yeah. But I was very careful not to hurt them. I did it on top of the jeans. I mean, all the, if you want to arrest me, I guess you can find something out.
It was cool back in the day to spank your kids.
Believe me, it was much harder.
It was growing kids God's way. That's what you did. You spanked your kids with the cat's paw that you bought at a certain place. Anyway.
We better not go into too much more detail. A cat's paw is a rubber, very soft mallet.
It was called a cat's paw. Was it really a cat's paw?
We're going to skip this illustration.
Yeah, no. Cole, come on down.
So, I'll make this short, but the idea was to make sure they understood that there is consequence.
That's right.
And to make sure that they paid a penalty for that consequence. And so I would take them in. I mean, it's almost hard for me to talk about because these sweet little boys, it really was much more difficult for me. Mm-hmm. And they would, you know, they would assume the position. They would lay on their back and, you know, I'd go through, what is it? You know, I'd made sure that my heart was right before I went in there because sometimes I was angry. But I would go in there and they'd bend over and on my knee and I'd explain to them, you know, this is your penalty, and then I'd spank them. But there was always, for each boy, I did this one thing where they would actually get to that place, and they were already crying. They were just like ready, and I hit my own leg really hard with the stick, and I hit it again. And then finally, they'd start looking back, going, "What's going on?" I just talked to Coleman about this week, and he said he remembered it. But and I said, "Get up. You paid the penalty, because I paid it for you. You're free. I don't want you to think about this again. It's gone." Grace is so hard to understand because we deserve everything else. Mm-hmm. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
That's right.
You know, in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." You've heard that before, right? But you probably haven't gone to 3:17. "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." He didn't. See, if he came to judge, it would be based on our merit, because he's judging what you've done. But he did not come to judge, he came to save. Actually, his word, he is Jesus. Yeshua. It's the Greek word for the Hebrew word. The Lord of salvation.
That's right.
Even in Ephesians, when he talks about the spiritual armor, you may have read that. What's the first one? Anybody remember? What do we put on? The helmet of what?
Salvation.
For you as a believer, put on the helmet. Remind yourself, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. Because of him. Mm-hmm. Because when you realize it's him, what do you want to do? You want to worship.
That's right.
You want to worship him. Mm-hmm. I'm saved. Mm-hmm. The Lord of salvation. Do this week for me. Mm-hmm. When you pray to Jesus, when you say, "Jesus, you know, I love you. Jesus, will you help me? Jesus, whatever." I want you to say, "Lord of salvation, I love you. Lord of salvation, forgive me.
Yes.
Lord of salvation, help me." Because that's his name. His name is Jesus. It's the Lord of salvation. And he's saving you. Those of you who maybe no one knows in this room, but you're living in the darkness. Maybe you have a drug addiction, or you have something in your life that you need to be saved from. Hmm. He is the Lord mm-hmm. of salvation.
He's ready.
And those of you who don't know Jesus today, I want to spend just a minute on what I think is the most important. It's my favorite verse in all of Ephesians, and it's the most popular on this subject of grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of our works that no one may boast. Just turn to somebody right now. Tell that person what you think that verse means, real quick. Real quick. What does that verse mean?
It mean? Y'all are so quiet, such quiet talkers.
It's because I start yelling at them.
We don't talk as quiet as that.
What would you say about grace, Kelly?
You know, I was reading Oswald Chambers, and he talks about that God is so creative, and that he's given us this rich imagination, and that we should see his grace in everything and every day. And so the other day I was eating breakfast and I looked out the window, frozen tundra outside, you know, 22 degrees. And there out in the yard are the little iris shoots and my tulip shoots coming up. And I just thought, Jesus, you are so gracious. That ground should produce nothing, should be dead. And yet you and your faithfulness every year bring back the beauty of the earth, and you provide such beautiful things for us, and you do the same for me. That there have been seasons in my life where I've just been dry and dead, and yet you were still growing things inside of me. And I would say the same thing for you guys. That's God's grace. If you're in a dry season in your life, don't doubt that God is growing something in you. And at the right time, it will sprout up and you will praise him for who he is and his faithfulness. But that seems like grace to me, his faithful ability to bring something from nothing.
Can we finish with a worship song? Can the worship team come up? And Kelly and I will move down. But I just want to remind you of what we talked about. So you're a saint, that you've been given spiritual gifts, and there's grace available to everyone in this room. Grace to you. Grace and peace to you. Romans 2:4 says, because of his kindness. His kindness is what leads us to repentance. It's not what you do. So if you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, you should be motivated by his grace that is poured over you. Mm-hmm. And it causes you to repent. It causes you to make a 180 and turn away from your sin. And maybe at this moment, for you, believer, Christ follower, you just need to give that to him. But you give it to him by actually receiving his grace. You receive his grace because you can't do anything to get this fixed. It's so unfathomable that he would love us. He would send his only begotten son to die to pay the penalty that we deserve as sinners. He died so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but live for him. Live for him. So it is his kindness that leads you to worship. That's why Wednesday nights, we're filling this place. We're worshiping. It's not because of, we're not doing it to do it. We're doing it because we're desiring his kindness and his worship. We're taking this grace that Jesus gives us. And listen, if you haven't received his grace for the first time, you're not a Christ follower. You're here by mistake, maybe. And you don't understand it. You don't understand this grace. would you please come ask the person that you came with, or come talk to me, or one of the pastors here. Don't leave. Don't leave without assuming His grace, taking His grace, letting Him pay the penalty, and allowing Him to have His presence in your life. So let's worship, and then we'll close. But go in God's grace.